Good morning. Nice to see you today. We're there, summer. Man. Sometimes summer seems to be a kind of dead time of year around churches. That's not going to be our case. Looks like we have a lot of stuff coming up, so make sure to be praying for the different things that are happening. We're going to be looking this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Lord willing, we'll look at the first seven verses of chapter 2. What we're going to see throughout this book is this idea of it's my house, therefore it's my rules. That's the Lord speaking through Paul as he writes to Timothy, and Paul is essentially telling Timothy that here's how you, Timothy, and the congregation, how you're supposed to conduct yourself in the family of God. I'd say in the house of God, but when we say house of God, we can confuse that with this building. And we're not talking about how we behave in this building. We're talking about how believers behave in the family of God. So that's what he's going to be looking at. But before we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to need to pray. Father, we come to you again. We've spoken to you already as a congregation this morning, but we come back to you knowing the importance of prayer, knowing that we don't come with a lot to offer to you, if anything. In some respects, we have nothing to offer you, but we do have some things. We want to offer you our praise, and we tried to do that as we sang songs that are exalting you, your Son. So we want to give you praise, and we know that somehow you are pleased with that. We want to give you our service. We want to give you ourselves. We want to give you that which we have in terms of financial things. So, Lord, we come with not much to offer. In terms of sufficiency, we have nothing to offer. In terms of abilities, some have some. Some have more. In terms of spiritual gift, Lord, some are very, very gifted. Others don't have as many. But yet, what we have, Lord, we bring to you this morning. Help us to focus our thoughts, to focus our attention on you. That as we go through this passage of Scripture, you would give us insight, you would give us a desire to do the things, to behave in your house in a way that we can. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity, and we pray now that, again, you would just focus our attention, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. False teachers is what this passage has started out with. The book has talked about it. False teachers, we learn, can't have a voice in the church. We don't want to give voice to false teachers. Many churches, ours included, we have a format where it would be somewhat easy for false teaching to come in. Paul says to Timothy, don't let it come in. No voice to false teachers in the church. Correct teaching, though, must come in the context of love. We don't want to be people who are, you know, doctrinally accurate and pointed, but yet lacking in love. And I think there has been churches in history, there's been local churches where, you know, they got a lot of good points, but you can't get close to them. So Paul says to Timothy, you got to deliver this stuff in the context of love. Then we saw as he moved from the false teachers to faithful servants, they use the Bible with integrity. Oh, it's so tempting for many of us to go to the passages of Scripture that solidify, that reinforce what we want to teach, maybe our favorite little hobby horses. And we ignore so much of other Scripture. But we need to be people, when it comes to the Scripture, people of integrity in terms of how we use the Scripture. And then he also said in chapter 1 in verses 12 through 17 that faithful servants evaluate themselves and evaluate their work that they do. They evaluate all of that with humility And then we saw at the end of the chapter that faithful servants can look forward to an honorable end when it comes to church work, to finishing up that tenure in church work, to ultimately being before the Lord and having Him be okay with how we have presented His word, His work. Now, in today's passage, we move to some more specific topics in terms of God's expectations for the local church. And I know in my experience, this idea of the urgent so consistently takes precedent over the important. I don't know if that's your experience, but there are so many important things, just like in matters of at home, there are important things that we need to get done in terms of fixing this in the house or fixing that. There's some really important things, and I have put so many things off for so many years, and in the last couple of years we've been, the wiring in my house was, I didn't know if the place was going to blow up. It was old, and that's really important to have wiring that's not going to burn your house down. But I've known that for years, and I've known how important that has been for years. But the urgent always came ahead of the important. You know, the urgent, oh, I got to get this done, or I don't have the money for that, now I got to spend my money on this, whatever. And the same thing happens in the church. We get completely wrapped up in the urgent that we tend to bypass the important. And Paul's writing to Timothy to say, you can't let that happen. We're going to consider prayer today and its place in the church. Should every service we conduct here, should every service we conduct be opened and closed in prayer? Oh, we could make a rule for that. That if you're meeting in this auditorium for anything, before that meeting starts, there's going to be prayer. And when you get done, you're going to not walk out that door until we've prayed. How many times do we sit down to eat, and maybe you have people over, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and you get about 6 mouthfuls in, and hey, nobody prayed. And it's like panic central. Oh no, the roof's going to cave in. The food's going to turn to poison in our stomachs and kill us. So we pray. Oh, I feel so much better. We have prayed. What's the place of prayer? What's the place of prayer in the services of the church? That's what Paul's going to talk about today. Should we have a prolonged period of prayer every time we come together here? Should we take from 11:10 to 11:20 for a time of prayer? It's kind of hard to argue against that. If someone were to come to an elders meeting and say, you guys, we don't pray enough, there's probably not an elder who would say, well, yes, we do. No. Should we pray more? Yeah, we should. Should we pray for 10 minutes at the 11 o'clock service? Maybe. How about 20 minutes? How about 30 minutes? Yeah. How do you make something a priority without giving it the time? Ramadan is going on right now, and in the Muslim context, it's a pretty tough month. The young kids are allowed to go without eating. They're not supposed to eat, but they can drink during the day. In some Islamic circles, it's frowned upon if you drink as an adult during the day. So over in Niger right now, it's about 700 degrees, And these people are like dropping like flies because they're not eating and they're not drinking. Johnny said, everybody's crabby, man. It's, you know, it's a month where everybody's pretty ticked off and in a bad mood. Vic was telling me today that the truly devout won't even swallow their own saliva. They spit it out because, see, that would be taking drink. So, you know, when you get in this discussion of what's good, what's better, when it comes to prayer in the church, there's not one of us who would stand up and make the argument for less prayer. Not one of us. I don't want to make that argument out loud. But where do we put prayer? What's the precedent, what's the priority of prayer in the meeting that we're having even now? Paul tells us that prayer needs to be an integral part of our church services. It must be a serious endeavor in each of our services. We need to, I guess for us, we need to kind of move away from opening in prayer and closing in prayer. But I'm not saying it's not important to open in prayer and close in prayer. But God's not looking for us to check the prayer box on our order of service. What we're going to see he's looking for here is that we need to make prayer a serious endeavor. Check out verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul's command here sets the priority for the church's services. And as a matter of priority, look what he says here. Therefore, I exhort first of all. Now, you get the impression that maybe this is the first commandment that he's giving in the book. No, he's already given some commandments in chapter 1. But I think what he's saying here for first of all, it's the idea of as a matter of priority. That's how he's using first. Not temporally, but as a matter of priority. So as we look at our services, what do we do with that? Well, I think we have to say when the church is gathered together as the body of Christ, when there is a, I hate to use the term formal, we're not real formal here, but as we gather together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, for the purpose of learning from His Word, as we gather together for the purpose of being together with fellow Christians, we need to place a priority on prayer. That's what he's saying. It's one of the key reasons that we would come together. Now, we tend to devote whole meetings to singular purposes. I think of today as an example for some of us, and many of us here showed up this morning for prayer at 9 o'clock. You want to stand up and take a bow for that? No. But some came to pray. The purpose of that meeting was prayer, and we prayed. Then it got to be about 9:45, and some got together to remember the Lord in breaking bread. And during that remembrance meeting where we broke bread in the Lord Jesus' honor, that time included singing, and it included prayer, and it included people sharing from the Scripture. And then that's, we would say, the priority for that meeting was to remember the Lord in communion and breaking bread. So we did that too. So we had a meeting for prayer. We had a meeting for communion that included prayer and singing. And now we're in the third meeting of the day. And the purpose of this meeting, I guess, would be what? Instruction in the Word of God. But we've prayed and we sang and we're having a sermon, and we'll take up a collection toward the end and sing some more. What's Paul getting at here? What am I getting at? That when we plan the church's gatherings, 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, we need to give priority to prayer. It's to be the priority. And it has to include all kinds of prayer. He lists four. Is it warm in here? Or no, are we okay? Someone said before it was warm. Now, anyone who knows how to press buttons, you want to look at those buttons on the walls and just press whatever you would like. That's not connected to the furnace, so it's not going to heat things up. I'm fine being a trim and slim guy. I don't care how warm it gets, but you know, I'm concerned for those of you who are wearing parkas that prayer should be a priority. And if it gets too cold in here, sorry. Supplications, he says. What are supplications? Those are petitions. Supplications are prayer that stems from a sense of need. That's the prayer that comes when we grasp our lack and we grasp God's sufficiency. That's what that supplications are. We grasp our impotence and God's omnipotence. This realization should move us to seriously pray. So when we come together, as we sit here, my guess is there are a handful of you who have needs that are there, that aren't just the normal needs of the day, they are big. Supplications. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be talking about out there or in here before the meetings start. Those are the kinds of things that we're going to say, you know, if God doesn't answer this prayer, I'm not paying the rent this month. If God doesn't answer this prayer, I don't know if my good friend is going to live another couple of days. Supplication. Urgent prayer for urgent needs. Then he says, now in addition to supplications, he says prayers. It's probably a general term for prayer to God here. One author that I read suggests that this refers to the requests and the needs that are always there. The need for more wisdom. The need for more patience. The need for a more caring attitude. Prayers. Oh, that prayer is probably not going to be answered because it's not all that's... Well, it's going to be answered. But we're not going to say, oh Lord, you answered my prayer there, because they're the general needs of the day. General prayer. Then he talks about intercession. This is prayer on behalf of others. It's a really interesting word, that intercessions. It means to converse freely. But it's not just talking about the freedom we have to talk with God. It's the freedom that some people have to have the ear of the king. That there were some people in the days of the kings, just like in the days of our heads of state today, there are some people that can walk into that office at any time. One of the last jobs I worked on in my previous job, which is farther and farther away, it was a job down in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and it was a big job, and I was there often for that job. And we had a person there, a fella that we met, and he had access to the governor. And he could go into that office without much notice. And man, that guy was valuable for the project. He could go in and he could talk about us and our job. Access. To talk freely. That's what intercession is, but it's to talk freely on behalf of someone else. So when we're praying these intercessory prayers, it's prayers for others. And then finally, it's giving of thanks, and that goes without description. It's thanking God. We need, though, he says, to pray these four kinds of prayers. And then he says we need to pray them for all men. Now, good luck with that. Does that mean every person who's alive right now? Again, we tend to be people of extremes, don't we, when it comes to the Bible. We tend to, you know, to not swallow our own saliva if we're not supposed to drink. We tend to be people of extremes, but he's not talking here about praying for every person who's alive. No, he's talking about praying for all kinds of people. And then he says, even for kings. So our prayer is for all kinds of things, for all kinds of people. Again, not every person on the earth by name. Obviously couldn't do that. I can't pray for every person here every day by name. But all kinds of people. In the church, we pray for the people that are in charge. We pray for the people that don't have specific ministries. We pray for the people who teach our Sunday school kids. We pray for the Sunday school kids. We pray for the infants. We pray for those who are filling up that nursery. We pray for people who've lost their husbands or their wives. We pray for people who are single. We pray for people who are married. We pray for all kinds of people, and we pray all these four things for all kinds of people. Prayer must be a serious endeavor in our services. So what do we do? Do we stop now and take 10 minutes to pray? Hard to argue against that. But prayer. You know, some of us got to grow up when it comes to prayer. Some of us got to open our mouths when it's time to pray. We talk about discipleship. We talk about learning God's word. We talk about becoming more and more like Christ. I'll tell you, one of the things that will cripple you in your spiritual growth is if you refuse to pray out loud in a group. You say, well, that's rude. I don't want to. I don't care. If you don't, you will be crippled in your spiritual development. Sounds rude, doesn't it? But it's true. Pray. Open your mouth when you're with other people and pray out loud. Because I'll tell you, if you do, I don't know. You know, I hate to compare my brain to yours, because chances are my brain's not going to come up. I wake up in the morning and 8:80 a.m. comes on. Well, I like to set that right about on the 8s because I'm going to get the weather for the day. Why do I care? I don't know. I'm going to do the same thing if it rains or doesn't. I'm interested in the weather. So my wife plops out of bed and heads out of the room. Too much information, right? And the weather comes on, and I listen to it. And then I think, did the weather come on? Yeah, what was it going to be? I don't know. So 10 minutes later, I got to listen. Not like I'm doing anything. I'm laying there. Weather comes on, traffic. I don't care about traffic. My commute's not too bad over here. Weather comes on, okay, I got it. My turn to get up. Judy says, what's the weather going to be today? I don't know. Getting light toward morning, darker toward evening. That's my weather. You know, I pray just like that. I pray just like that. Sometimes I use a list. And sadly, I got a mark on that list where I've prayed. Because my prayer was of such inconsequence that I don't even remember where I stopped. But if I'm in a group, four or five people are praying and I'm not, I'm going to leave there just like my weather forecast. Well, what'd you guys do? We prayed. Who'd you pray for? I don't know. The same way I don't know the weather. But if I've prayed out loud, what were you doing? I was praying. I had a prayer meeting over there. What did you pray for? Oh, here's what I prayed for. Paul says in this first verse that we need to take prayer and put it up on a high priority. It's going to make some of us uncomfortable. It's going to mess with us when we plan our services. But it's important. Pray first of all, he says here, because it's going to result in more opportunities for godly lives, for godly living. He says, pray even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We're to pray for our civil authorities. Depending on your political persuasion, sometimes it's a lot easier to pray than other times, isn't it? That's just what it is. I don't think we have to be embarrassed about that. I don't think we have to be mad about that with other people. But the point is, there are people making decisions in our country right now and in countries all around the world. They're making decisions that are going to have an amazing impact on the lives of the citizens of the country. So we need to pray. We need to pray that these people get saved and come to faith in Christ. That would be nice. But we need to pray for the decisions that are made. There's so much we don't know. So much we don't understand. You know, I complain all the time about economics. I can't even spell it. I don't understand it. I don't know. Aaron used to live in Ecuador. They use American dollars. Right, Danny? Where do they get them? Do we have a printing press for dollars to send to Ecuador? I don't understand. Should I care? No. But I better keep my mouth shut when it comes to some of these economic matters, because I don't even understand where Ecuador gets its money. I don't understand. But yet I talk like I'm this expert in economics. Don't vote for this guy because he's an idiot economically. Vote for this guy because he's a hero economically. Yeah, where does Ecuador get its money? I don't know. Pray for the civil authorities. I'm going to tell you, we would see a difference if we prayed a tenth of the time for those in power as we complain about them. That's what Paul says to do. We need to pray for our civil authorities. He says we need to pray for political stability. And we need to pray for deliverance from evil. Pray even for kings, he says, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's what it's about. Tranquil is the word, my text says quiet. That word is only used here in the entire New Testament. Maybe referring to one's life being free from external disturbances. Disturbances from the outside. And calm lives. That's the word quiet, some of your texts say. That word is only used here and in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And this is probably referring to one's life being free from internal disturbances. So we pray for those who are in authority because we want to lead quiet and peaceable lives. We pray for them in authority, not so undeserving people can stop getting money, or so deserving people can get more money, or no. We pray for them so that we, believers in Jesus, can lead quiet and peaceable lives. He doesn't necessarily want us to pray, though, for ease and comfort. That's not what he's saying. Quiet and peaceable doesn't necessarily mean hassle-free. It doesn't necessarily... No. Paul understands, or God understands, that freedom from disturbances, wars, persecutions, that will facilitate the spread of the gospel. Tranquil and calm lives are what we need to have. And we can have that in the midst of problems. But man, what he's looking for, what Paul is looking for, are for believers to have more opportunities to be godly. And if we are in a peaceful time in terms of civil events, then it's easier for us to be godly. That's why we pray that. Not that we could be prosperous to have more money in the bank, although that's always nice. How's that work for you? I'm prone to distraction. 2016, that's what we just finished up, right? Well, it's not just, we're halfway through 17 now. That was probably, and I expect a lot of sympathy for this from you, that was probably the worst year of my life. Seriously. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. I didn't work. I'm not going to bore you with my tales of 2016. I'm just really praying that 17 doesn't, you know, get worse than 16. I don't think it will. Whatever. But the distractions of 2016 for me took its toll on my relationship with the Lord. I didn't do well under that distraction, or those distractions, plural. Now, should I have? Yes, I should have. And I'm not blaming anybody but me. And that was just a little bit of what Paul's talking about here. He's writing to people who are being persecuted for belonging to Christ. Nothing that I experienced in last year compares to what these guys experienced. But the point was my distraction level, the noise, was unbelievable. Internal, external. We want to be calm or tranquil and calm in order to make it easier to conduct ourselves in what this verse says, verse 2, in all godliness and gravity. That's what we want to do. We pray for quietness and calm so that we can conduct ourselves in godliness and reverence. You say, well, What's that? These are the responsibilities that we need to be able to carry out personally. Godliness, sincerity. That's what he is talking about. And these responsibilities are so much easier to carry out if we have domestic tranquility. That's what we're looking for. You know, you and I, all of you and I, well, maybe not all, have experienced some amazing times of peace and prosperity. Could probably trace our country's peace and prosperity that we're enjoying right now back to about 1945. That on a global level, probably there's been few countries, few people in history that have enjoyed the peace and prosperity that you and I have enjoyed. Some of you younger than me, not many of you here are younger than me, but those of you who are came into this a bit later than I did. Some of you have been in this since 1945. But here's the point. If God has given us this much political stability, and I don't think that we can count on this lasting a lot longer. Maybe, hopefully it will. But if he has given us this much peace, how godly and reverent should we be? That's how I have to read this. I've never lived in a time apart from peace and tranquility and wealth. Unbelievable. Well, some of you have come here from different countries. You know the difference. You know what it's like to live under times that are not necessarily peaceful or tranquil. But the point we have to see is that what God has done in our lives means that we should have progressed to a point in godliness and reverence because he's made it so easy for us. So where are we at, personally, in godliness, in reverence? First, prayer must be a serious endeavor in our services, in our times together. We need to prioritize prayer. Second, prayer will result in more opportunities for godly living. Third, verses 3 through 7, prayer should result in more opportunities for people to be saved. Check this out. Salvation is very consistent with God's desires. It says, for this is good, verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation of all is God's desire. Now, for those of you who want to argue about it later, I would say that while it's his desire that all will be saved, it is not his decree that all will be saved. Hell, sad to say, is very well populated. And it's populated with people who God would have loved to have seen in heaven. So while his desire is for all to be saved, not all people are going to be saved. But the idea of salvation is totally consistent with God's desires. We need to make sure that the gospel goes out. God has given us peace. God has given us prosperity. And the responsibility is for godly living. The responsibility is also to make sure that the gospel goes out to those who haven't heard. We need to tell everyone we can find about the grace of God. We need to send people to various places so they can proclaim the grace of God. We need to be all about what God's desires are. And salvation is totally consistent with his desires. He wants everybody to be saved. Second, salvation is consistent with God's demonstration of grace. Look what he says here in verse in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He established access to God through the death of Christ. And he secured access to God. He established it. He provided a mediator. A mediator is that person that brings two parties together. A mediator. That was the Lord Jesus. And how many mediators are there? The text is very clear. There is one God and there is one mediator. So when I pray, where do I go for mediation? Do I go to some great people who lived wonderful lives throughout history and I say, "Saint whoever, can you give me a hand here?" Or maybe I had a wonderful family member who died and I know that person is with Christ because do I say, "Mom, you know, if you could get God's attention for a minute, I need some help with this algebra test." There's one mediator. And to go to another mediator is a slap in the only mediator's face. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is right now at the right hand of God the Father. Somehow God himself, yet distinct from God the Father and distinct from God the Holy Spirit. And I don't understand that theology. But he's the man, Christ Jesus. And his job right now is to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Salvation. It's consistent with God's desires. It's consistent with his demonstration of grace. And salvation is consistent with his determination for global outreach. Verse 7, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." That was Paul's big thing. When God saved him on the road to Damascus, he said, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." And if you read about Paul, all the way through, he was trying to go to the Jews. He would go to the Jews first until they kicked him out. Paul was God's, or evidence of God's commitment to reaching the world for his son. Gentiles, the world. God intended that the gospel go forth to all people. He appointed Paul to make sure that that project began well. And it did. And that's still going on. So we started talking about prayer. That's what this passage is about. A serious endeavor for our services, we need to take it seriously. The means for more and for better opportunities to live godly lives, and the means for more and for better opportunities for people to come to faith in Christ. And while we couldn't preach this same sermon in other countries, for us, we know that we've lived in a time of amazing peace. Amazing tranquility. We pray that it'll continue. We should pray that it will continue. But it could change. So the point of this message is, are we taking advantage of the time to work when the work is so easy? I came up on our farm as kind of the tail end of farming. My dad hated that farm. He hated farming, and he passed that on to each of us, for which I'm thankful. Give me a city any day. Give me cement. I don't care. Whatever. But the one thing that we had to do because we kept animals is we had to make hay. Do you remember that saying? Make hay while the weather is good. That means take advantage of opportunities. You know, the hay would grow in the fields, and my dad would go out with a mower, and he would cut it, and it would lay down. And then, ideally, you'd want that hay to lay down in the field under the sun for a couple of days, because it would get drier. And then we would come by with a rake, a big rake that you pull behind a tractor. This is all changed now. And it would make these windrows of hay, long, long rows about this wide and about this high. And we would rake those fields. If you look at it after they were raked, it was just like all these little walls. And then we would take the baler, and we would pull the baler through the field, and the baler would pick up those rows of hay and squish it down and wrap two ropes or hay wire around it and kick it out, and we'd pile those bales up, and our cows and horse could live happily ever after. That was the intent. But if it looked like rain, you don't cut the hay if it's going to rain, because when the hay lays down, it gets all wet and it doesn't dry. And then when you rake it into rows, those rows are matted and heavy. And when the baler comes through, it gums up the machine, and when you try to lift up those bales of hay, it's like broken back central because they're so heavy. And then you put them in the barn, and usually by about November, you don't even want to go near it because it stinks, because it's all rotten. And you got to throw it out, and you got to buy hay from your neighbors if Bessie the cow is going to live that winter. That's how it worked. So you make hay while the weather's good. That's where that figure of speech comes from. That's what Paul's saying to us today in New Jersey, 2017. Make hay, because the weather is good. All right, let's have another song. While the musicians are coming up, I will lead us in prayer, all right? Father, we take part in a practice that we don't appreciate enough and that we don't understand enough about, and that's prayer, even what I'm doing right now. Father, you've put a priority on prayer for us as we meet together. Sometimes we do well with that, sometimes we don't. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do well with the opportunities here. You've given us peace, you've given us prosperity, and we know the result should be godliness and evangelism. So we pray, Lord, that you would help each of us here who knows you as Savior to be more godly, to take advantage of the times that we have to grow in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be evangelistic in our endeavors. Because we live in times of peace and freedom. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.